Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7. We'll read one verse only this evening, a very famous verse with a very famous phrase. And we'll consider one more motivation, why to live the good life. That's Paul's argument here in Romans 6 and 7. He's written all about grace. We are saved fully and finally by grace. And then he asks the question, does that mean we can live however we want? And his answer is, by no means. And then for two chapters, he argues why we want to get away, as far away from sin as we can. So tonight, one verse, we'll read Romans chapter 7, verse 13, about the law showing the sinfulness of sin. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. Did that which is good, then, become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it, meaning the law, produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So in reading of God's holy and inspired word, let's ask for the Spirit's blessing. Let us pray. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. For your glory and your praise, we ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, for me personally, the year 2012 was a difficult year. That winter, my cousin died at the age of 42. He was almost like a brother. I had no brothers. He was my closest male cousin. A few months later, my niece, Nikki, died. It was over Easter. She died alone on Easter Day. She was 36 years old and had an aneurysm. And then that year, my dad almost died. Praise God, I didn't know it at the time. Dad's pretty hardy. He's gone through three near misses with death, and God has granted him life. I'm no poet, but I did write a poem that year, and I'm going to share it with you, and it goes like this. The death of a loved one can make our world collapse. For all we own, we'd gladly give to have our loved one back. But death can be a counselor when by its origin we learn to see with deepest grief the sinfulness of sin. Sin is really vile. To sin is to doubt truth. To sin is to hate good. To sin is to spoil what's lovely. It's rebelling against God. It's missing God's mark. It's transgressing God's standard. And so it really shouldn't shock us tonight that the most appropriate way to describe the badness of sin is to call sin sinful. As Paul does here in this single verse we've read tonight. Sin is sinful. Just like evil is evil. And crime is criminal. And one purpose of God's beautiful and good law is to make you and me both see and agree how really bad it is. To agree on the sinfulness of sin, the evil of evil, the criminality of crime, and just such that when we think about it, just maybe we won't do it as much. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul has been waging a rigorous Paul-style argument that those who are born again, those who are justified by grace freely through faith in Jesus freely, need to steer clear of sin. Now, yes, Paul knows we're forgiven. Thank God we're forgiven. And yes, Paul knows we're under grace. Praise God for grace. But that doesn't give us a right to plunge back into the cesspool. And he argues these 4 points in Romans 6 through 7. Firstly, in Romans 6, 1 through 14, he says, sin is inconsistent with our unseen but really real union with Jesus. You don't sin when you're united to Jesus. Secondly, he says in Romans 6, 15 and following, that sin is inconsistent with all of this freedom God has given us to live the way we were designed to live. Thirdly, Paul moves into Romans 7, 1 through 6, and he says, sin is inconsistent with our release from the law's condemnation and motivation and our new heart's transformation. And then finally, he argues in Romans 7, 7 through 12, that sin is inconsistent with the ugliness of it clearly revealed by God's holy law. So why are you and I plunging back into the septic tank? Freed in Christ Christian, don't go back. Live the good life. Now here in verse 13, Paul provides one more reason. One more reason that sin should be a stench in our nostrils day by day. Another reason to arm our mental lives with one more ammunition to steer clear of sin. And I hope to drill it into our mind and heart today. And it's this simple memory we need to remember. Sin is the thing that's producing death. Sin produces death. Sin is the cause of death. Why would you and I ever go back and drink the very poison that brought death to the human race? Look at verse 13, and I'll read it out loud, ask you to follow along, and let's look at it again. It says this, did that which is good, that is the law, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Here it is. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through that which was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. And so tonight we need to meditate on the ugliness of death to make us hate sin, to see the sinfulness of sin and to not want it anymore. Now, have you noticed in today's society that it's really become fashionable to blame the problem of death on anything and everything except sin? We live in a materialistic age. It's decidedly non-spiritual. Spiritual is irrelevant. It doesn't make us much money. Spiritual seems irrelevant, untouchable. So it's not in the mix when we think about life and death in our society. And so today, people don't see the connection spiritually between sin and death. In modern society, we blame genetics for death. We blame viruses for death. We blame scarcity of resources for death. And if we're a little philosophical, we might even blame God for creating a universe that allowed for death. In verse 13 here, Paul pictures some people in his generation blaming the law for death. But you and I know the truth of the matter. Death is simply the result of a spiritual and moral cancer called sin. And if you and I are to loathe sin and want no part of it, we've really got to meditate tonight on how the law reveals the sinfulness of sin, especially when we meditate on the wretched death sin has brought. Now think about the miseries of death that come with sin. And as you do that day by day, you will lose more and more desire to plunge into sin. It will leave a bad taste in your mouth. You will not want to return to sin like a dog returns to vomit or a sow wallows in the mud. And so in tonight's brief study of God's law about sin and death, we're going to reveal two important points and meditate on those, and it's this. Sin and death, according to the Bible, brings many losses and many gains. Many losses and many gains. And as we meditate on these tonight, we want to really start hating sin. All right, so let's begin with meditating on losses that sin and death bring, such that we see the sinfulness of sin. The first reason I want you to hate sin tonight, that Paul wants us to hate sin tonight, is sin and death are the reason why all of you are going to lose whatever good thing you've gathered in this life. And that's a shame. That's how bad sin is. Sin causes all of us, at the end of our days, to lose everything we've ever worked for or have ever been given. There are many people who enjoy their lives. Maybe you have a nice house. Maybe you enjoy a walk in the woods. Maybe you enjoy nature. Maybe God has been really good to you in giving you many blessings in this life. But do you know when death comes, your riches and honors will not go with you? You might wish they did. But you see, the good things that you and I enjoy in this life are vain at death because you lose them when you die. I think of the parable of Lazarus. The parable of Lazarus tells us when death brings us to the next world, we cannot even carry one cold drop of water with us. Our good clothes, jewelry, whatever you own, whatever you possess, they're lost at death, gone. God-given gifts in this present life vamoose, vanish at death. And sin does that. Why would you want to fraternize with the very thing that's going to cause you to lose every earthly possession you've ever enjoyed? Sin is a cruel thief, and death steals your worldly possessions. All that you've gained by God's grace in this life are gone at death. Think about that next time you're tempted to sin. Why are you hanging out with a thief? It steals everything you'll ever have in this life. It hates you. It's robbed you. Don't go back. Secondly, sin and death cause people to lose hope permanently. Now, I know that religiously in America, many Americans have high hopes about the afterlife. According to ABC News, 85% of Americans believe they're going to the good place when they die. Even people you and I are like roll our eyes and think, really? You think you're going? They still hope. And even hope against hope that one day they're going to go there. The Bible says on the day that those who are wicked and outside of Christ die, their vain hope will be exposed permanently. And it's going to be shocking. You know, while you're still alive, you can kid yourself. I'm not so bad. Maybe tomorrow. One day, we will kid ourselves no more. Proverbs 11, verse 7 says, "When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected comes to nothing." And so sin gradually destroys hope in life, but death destroys permanent hope in the life to come for those outside of Jesus. Why do you want to fraternize with a hope crusher? Sin is the mother of hopelessness. Sin will one day rob many of eternal hope. Why are we going there? Thirdly, sin and death cause many people to lose communion with God. Why are we messing with it? You see, God's word tells us that all the good things in this life are like a drop in the ocean compared to knowing God. God is supreme joy. Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Who have I in heaven but thee?" Jesus says in John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, one misery of all of those who die in their sins, without sins being forgiven, is that you're no longer welcome in God's presence in any way, shape, or form. Death ushers sinners to the face of God's displeasure. It severs hope of any future communion with God when we die in our sins. Think about Cain. Think about the sorrow that he, the son of Adam, experienced when he sinned and was cast out of the Garden of Eden. He cried out, and he said, "This is more than I can bear." Genesis 4:13. Think of how much more it will be to bear on that final day. So why are we dabbling with this? The thing that has killed communion with God for untold millions. It's evil. Why do we befriend it? Also, death causes many to lose their second chance. Now, I like the gospel's message of second chances. It's one of my favorite preaching themes. God is the God of second chances. God is the God of the open door. God is patient, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Christ advocates in heaven. The Holy Spirit sends out preachers. There is always the offer of grace until there's not. And that's at death. Death shuts the door of second chances. The day of second chances comes to an end at death. There's no room for repentance. There's no turning back. We might cry our eyes dry on the day of death, and it does no good. You know, when you and I or others, if people ignore God's counsel and do not welcome his rebuke, Proverbs 1, 25 and 26 says God chuckles and turns a deaf ear. It says, "I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you." We had a second chance. Death stole it away. Death and sin removes second chances. That's how evil sin is. Why go back? Get away from it. So that's Paul's first point. Do you see the sinfulness of sin? Do you see how evil it actually is? By sin and death, we lose our hope, we lose our earthly goods, we lose God himself, we lose second chances. Why would a forgiven Christian fraternize with a thief? But there's more, and that is our next point, and that is the gains that come from sin and death. And as we look at the gains that we gain from sin, may it make you nauseous and not want to do it. Firstly, sin and death cause many to gain misery. Now, the older we live, the each decade we experience, sadly, we accrue more misery. Now, I would say we also accrue joys, but there seems to be a proportionality to long life and experiences of misery. Well, the Bible says if you and I were to take every misery that we've ever had in life and to distill them into one moment of time, it would fall short of the misery that sin and death and hell bring in the life to come. Our worst diseases, our greatest sorrows will be like flea bites compared to eternal death. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 30, that to pluck out your right eye or to cut off your right hand would be pleasure and leisure compared to being sent to eternal death. In fact, hell would be a kind of paradise if it were no worse than the worst this world has to offer, but it's not. Sin and death produce infinite misery in the life to come. Why would we go back to it, thinking that it's going to be any better in the here and now than it will be in eternity? It's not. It's miserable. It's evil. Secondly, sin and death cause us to gain a very sad home, an inconceivable home. You don't want to go there, to eternal death's home. The Bible calls it many names. In Matthew 5, 25, it's called a prison. Imagine solitary confinement forever, but worse. Imagine loneliness, hopelessness, where you check in and you can't check out, all because of sin. It's a prison. Why are we going back to sin? In Revelation 9:11, it's called this weird name. It's called a bottomless pit. And this is a pit that the Revelation tells us into which the devil and his angels and all sinners will fall and be ever falling, bottomless, ever falling, ever falling, never reaching bottom. Imagine eternal vertigo. Imagine everlasting dizziness, everlasting shakiness for ages without end. And it's all because of sin. Something we can repent of today, right now. Why would we want to go back to it? It's called the lake of fire in Revelation 21:8. You fall into a lake, but this lake, you never drown in this lake. The flames are always burning. People never consumed. Jesus himself in Matthew 22:13 called it outer darkness. Imagine no sunshine to cheer us, no daylight to orient us. Isolated, secluded in darkness. Sin and death earn those outside of Christ an unimaginable home. Why do we want to go back to sin? Thirdly, what we gain from sin and death will also be unending. Firstly, it's unending in time. The Bible in Revelation 14:11 says the torments of death are day and night. You know, in this day, at least from our miseries, we can enjoy sometimes a good night's sleep or retreats from our sorrow and pain. In this life, we've got some miserable weeks or years, but there's moments of intermission, sane moments where the madness seems to end. But sin's misery says we will never slumber nor sleep through it. Not only unending in time, but unending in extent. And so the Bible teaches that the whole person will be affected by eternal death, body and soul. That means every sensation we have. We sinned with every member of our body. Every member of our body will suffer for it. Eyes which used to look at beauty will see ugliness and deformity. Ears which once enjoyed music and pleasantries hears crying and gnashing of teeth. Noses which enjoyed rosebuds and perfume smell the scent of brimstone. Tongues which enjoyed refreshing, cool water taste the cup of God's wrath. The consequences of sin are overwhelming. Overwhelming in time, overwhelming in extent. Why do we dabble with it? Why would we want to go back? And finally, sin and death gain us very sad companions. You know, in hell, we'll know the devil really well. That's what the Bible teaches. And it will be misery to fall into his clutches. Think about all the devil does against people these days, and that's by God's permission, we learn from the book of Job. Now imagine what he'll do when there's no restraint from God at all. The Bible tells us instances of his rage and anger in the scriptures, how he would torture victims that Jesus healed, how he would throw them to the ground, they would foam and wallow in the dust. He would cast them into fire. He would cast them in the water to destroy, burn, and drown them. Look at how he dealt with Job. He hurt Job to the utmost of his ability. Do you really want to meet him unrestrained? Sin and death make him a close companion. But sin and death will also make you close to another companion, your conscience. Have you ever noticed that you can't shake your conscience? Now imagine living with your conscience for eternity, saying to you, you knew the wages. You knew the wages of sin and death, but you just had to keep going. You know, it's one thing to be falsely thrown into prison. It's another thing to be thrown into prison and know you belong there. Our consciences will be a miserable companion if we go to that place. And then finally, God will be a sad companion that day. In this life, God is so patient. God is gentle. God is slow to anger. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. But at death, his patience ends, and that will not be a pleasant companion. And so these things, according to God's world, are miseries that come from sin and death. Can a Christian who has been delivered from these things through faith in Jesus calmly keep doing them? What are we thinking? And so that is Paul's urge to us tonight. Let's agree on the sinfulness of sin so that we don't want to do it anymore. I close with this poem by Robert Hamilton. May God bless it to our conscience. He says this: I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings of Scripture. We thank you, O Lord, for your mercy to tell us overwhelming truths. That sin is sinful and evil is evil and crime is criminal. And that they have done horrible things to humanity. They have sin and death has stolen many joys from us and gained many miseries for us. May we not dabble with it. May we not befriend it. May we not lose our sanity and fraternize with a thief. Oh Lord, we pray that you would teach us to hate it and to love you and your grace and your mercy and the power of the Spirit to do what is good. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us all agree by saying, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.